So I'm excited this morning because Mel Forsythe is with us. I would say guest speaker, but Mel is not a guest speaker. Mel is family. Mel is family. But Mel is the senior pastor of Life Vineyard Church. And for those of you who don't know her, she is passionate about the kingdom of God. And so we love to have Mel come visit with us. Would you welcome Mel this morning?
Hey, good morning. Oh man, it's great to be home. Every time I come here, it's a joy. Now I know everything that's going to happen in the service, so I better hide that away. It's a joy to be here. And I just want to thank you. Every single one of you mean so much to me. And I want to thank you, before we even get into the sermon here, I want to thank you for how well you have cared and loved for me and my family in the last 10 months since my husband's death. I just want to thank you. The amount of messages and kindness and intentional touch points from people has meant the world to me. And I remember when we moved here 16 years ago, Pastor Dave made us a promise. He said, if you come here, we will treat you like family. And it was a big deal to move from the other side of the world, from Australia to a new country. But Pastor Dave and Rox have been incredible, Henry and Ivana, and so many of you in here have been true to your promise. You are our family, and I feel safe in the community that you have built here. And it's one of the biggest reasons why I didn't leave when my husband did pass away last year, because this has become home to me because of so many of the people here in this building. So I just want to thank you for welcoming me and my husband 16, nearly 17 years ago into your hearts. And I just want you to know that the church that has been planted out of this church is the fruit of this ministry, this church. And I'm honored to be here, because without you guys, the church that I pastor, Life Vineyard Church, wouldn't exist. And so thank you. And yeah, thank you. It's a big deal. So yeah, thanks for welcoming me home. I love being here. But today we're going to be talking about one of my favorite proverbs. It's my life. Has anyone got a life first, like a life first proverb that they just hold on to? Anyone in this building? I do. And it's actually really special, because this proverb is a proverb that was written in the Bible that my parents gave me when I was ordained on this stage 12 years ago. And so it's really beautiful to be able to stand back up here and share with you and really talk to you about that proverb, because that was the proverb that was given to me on my ordination in this church. So I'm really excited. So let's go there together. Okay. Deep in all of our hearts, and I'll tell you the proverb. Go here right now. We'll get there first. Proverbs 18 verse 16. A man's gift will make room for him, and it will place him before the great. Proverbs 18:16. There it is up there. A man's gift will make room for him, and it will place him before the great. This is our proverb today. And you know what? Deep in all of our hearts, every single person, all of you that are sitting in this room, and not just sitting in this room, but the people that you interact with in your day-to-day life, as you go around, everyone desires to have a gift. All of us, we all want to feel like there's something in us that's special, that there's something in us that maybe either nobody else has, or something that we do that is unique to us. And the reason why we love gifts so much is because so much of gifting is attached to our identity and our purpose as human beings, right? It's the reason why we love to watch shows on TV that highlight gifts, like America's Got Talent and The Voice. And I don't know if you're like me, but every time it comes on for another season, I make myself a promise, I'm not getting sucked into this stupid show again. I've watched it, I know how it works. I know, but you know what? Something captures me every single time. And then there's this one person, and maybe they don't look like a star, right? Maybe they have a disability, or maybe they just don't have the look. Maybe they're old and the world has passed them over, or maybe they're really young, but somehow they come out onto that stage and their gift makes room for them. And I'm in. I'm like, I want to see them get to the very end. I'm rooting for them. And the amazing thing is, the way those shows are written and programmed, it's not just about the talent. It's about the response of the judges to the talent. Have you noticed that they spend just as much time zooming in on the faces of the judges than they do on the actual talent that's on the stage? They do that on purpose, because for all of us, we don't just desire to have a gift. We desire to have a gift that other people recognize. We desire to have a gift that someone that is more important than us, more special, that the way we see ourselves, that they're the important people and we're the lowly person, that other person would pay attention and would see the gift in us and would respond and be excited about that gift. That's why those shows work. That's why someone like Simon Cowell becomes a celebrity and he's got no talent. Have you ever seen Simon Cowell sing or dance or play the accordion? No! So what Simon Cowell does is he adds legitimacy to the gifting on someone's life. And that is important, right? And so in a society that values gifting above all else, the thing that we abhor the most is when someone squanders their gift. If you go online or watch any of the salacious TV shows, they love to show really talented people wasting their gift. And we love to sit back and look at these poor people and say, oh man, if I'd had that opportunity, I wouldn't have done that. If I'd won an Oscar, I wouldn't have just snorted up all of the drugs up my nose and ruined my life. I would have done it better. If I'd only had that gift, I wouldn't have squandered it. But the problem is, every single one of us, no matter if we're in the spotlight or in the privacy of our own homes, we all face a temptation to squander the gift of God that is on our life. All of us. Which gets me to my first point, right? Better go back to my notes to find it. How do we acquire a gift? How do we acquire a gift? Where does gifts come from? Is it something that we just have to make up in our mind? Is it something that we can work our way into? Let's talk frankly about what a gift actually is. The book of James, chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, puts it very plainly. It says this: Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. You see, a gift is not something that you conjure up inside of you. It's not something that you imagine your way into. It's not something that if you just white knuckle it, you'll be able to figure out a gift. A gift is exactly what its word describes. It's a gift. A gift is a gift. It is something that has been given to you by God for the benefit of the people around you. But like most things in our lives, we warp and we twist the gift that has been given to us. And we find new ways of placing insane amounts of pressure on ourselves and on the people that we love in order to best use the gift that we've been given. In our youth-obsessed culture, giftings show up early. Is there anyone here who is a teacher? hands raised. Does anyone teach in schools?
Yeah. I'm sorry.
I am. Because the pressure on you to cultivate the next Einstein, the next genius, the next inventor is so heavy on the shoulders of educators today. Because we have this view in our lives. If we haven't identified giftedness by age 7 and we're not fully maximizing that giftedness, the ship has sailed and your giftedness is wasted. And that is the view of our society today. And no wonder we have so many teachers burning out, quitting, feeling like a failure, because the pressure on them to be able to be kind of the gatekeepers of giftedness is so immense that it is causing people to buckle and bend. Schools are under increasing pressure to create more and more opportunities at younger and younger ages to cater to gifted kids. And again, this isn't terrible, but at the same time, it sends a message that says, if you haven't made it by 10, quit now. Like, I had a friend and her daughter was 9 years old and she said to her mother, I want to be a gymnast. Like, I want to go to gymnastics. And so they signed up for gymnastics. And so they went and the coaches were all, you know, working this with this girl. And so she said it was probably 2 weeks into being at the gym 5 days a week. They thought, well, let's just go and do a fun little class. And they sat them down and they said, look, we're really sorry. We can't help your daughter. And she's like, well, what do you mean? She's having the best 2 weeks of her life. She feels fantastic. She's loving gymnastics. And the coach said, well, but if you'd brought her to us at 3, she could have gone to the Olympics. But you didn't. You brought her to us at 9. So really, it's over for her. I'm serious. And she said, my daughter doesn't want to go to the Olympics. She just wants to have fun and do gymnastics. Like, but that's the level of pressure. And then, do you know what those parents felt on the drive on the way home? They felt like they'd failed their child. Because even though they felt that, like, no, this is not what our child wants, the burden of our society makes us feel like we've failed. You know, if we had, oh, maybe we should have taken her at age 1.5. Maybe we should have, you know, and a lot of you feel like that with your kids or your grandchildren in different types of sports, in different types of areas of our lives. The pressure that we put on our kids to hustle for scholarships, to get a chance to play professional. It's crazy. Because our society says to you and says to me that if you haven't become famous or reinvented an industry or banked 7 figures while you're still in your 20s, that somehow you're off track. And I'm looking out at a couple of hundred people here in this space. And how many of you felt overlooked in your school years? Or maybe dismissed early in your careers. Maybe you feel dismissed even now as you're sitting here in these seats. And I want to just throw this out to you today. What gifts or passions live inside of every single one of you? Things that you already possess, but haven't yet been discovered that could bless the world. But you feel, because of your age, or because maybe you've made a mistake in your life, that somehow you don't deserve to use that gift anymore. That somehow you missed the boat in the glorious life that you should have had. But you made some mistakes, or you went unnoticed, or your parents didn't do everything right. Or you made a wrong decision in a relationship, and now you feel like it's over for you.
But I'm standing on this stage today to tell you that that isn't true. Because what I am learning as I grow and mature in my own life is that we never age out of our gifts, especially if they're gifts that God has given us. We don't age out of them. I would like to propose that there are many of you in this building that have gifts in your life that are yet undiscovered. Because a lot of times you don't even know what you're made of, or you don't even know the call of God on your life until you've walked through something very hard. There are a few people in here, me included, that I have discovered gifts in my life that I didn't know that I possessed, and the only way I have discovered them is through the cauldron of suffering. And that may be the same for you. You may be in a season in your life where you are suffering and you are grieving the death of something or someone. And I want to say to you today, that doesn't mean that your life is over, and it doesn't mean that the call of God on your life disappears. It just means that there might be something new to access in your heart. There are these trees in Australia, and I'll throw this out there, where we have this thing called the Australian bush, and it's not like your forests. It's not beautiful in any way, but it's what we've got, and we go with it. And we try. It's really ugly. But, you know, it serves a purpose. And for the first 150 years of British invasion of Australia, because people lived in Australia for a really long time before the British people showed up. But for the first 150 years of colonization, they worked very, very hard to stop bushfires from happening. Because fire equals bad, especially when you come from London. Fire means the entire city burns down, right? But the problem was the bush wasn't regenerating. It wasn't working. It was failing. Drought was hitting. There wasn't enough of the trees and the plants to be able to do what it needed to do to make the bush function. And it only took about 150 years for some of the people, the white people in Australia, to sit down with our native countrymen that had been in the land for thousands and thousands of years and say, hey, what's going wrong with the bush? And they said very quickly, you're not letting it burn. And they're like, yeah, but that's a good thing, right? And they're like, no. There are seed pods that are only released under extreme heat. And if you do not let the bush burn, it will not grow. And so suddenly, we get this revelation of the country that has been managed wrong for 150 years because they didn't take the time to learn that there are some seeds that will never open until they're put through incredible fire. And the same goes for us. There are so many things that maybe you think have disqualified you in your life. Maybe it was a divorce. Maybe it was abuse. Maybe it was a bankruptcy. Maybe it was the loss of someone close to you that you loved. Maybe you lost a child. And you feel like this has been the ender of your call of God on your life. But I'm here to stand on this stage this morning to tell you no. Because when a gift is given from God, you don't age out of it. It is there and it is waiting for you. And that there are some gifts that will only surface in your life through the cauldron of suffering. So do not be afraid. Instead, look and say, God, what are you going to show me now? That's for free. We're going to go back here. Okay. Which gets us to point two. How does your gift make room for you? Because remember, our proverb says, a gift will make room for you. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean for a gift to make room for you?
Let me explain. We recently did a bathroom renovation in my home. And for 10 years, I have dreamt of having a shower in my bedroom, right? And it's no fun when you're a mother and you have three children and you have to go down the hall to the shower and try and run back with your towel. And as my children got older, I'm thinking, this is just not fun. I really would like to have my own space. But the problem was the area that I wanted to put the shower in was too small. And so for 10 years, I stared at this tiny little closet that I wished I could put it in, but I thought, alas, there is no room. And so when I had some friends of mine at our church that have a construction company, and they came over and they were going to renovate one of my other bathrooms that was right next to the space that I wanted. And I said, look, I'd love to have a shower in my bathroom as well, but there just isn't enough space. So maybe I could put like a camp shower in. You know, I'm trying to think of practical solutions. And so the guys are knocking on the walls, you know, boom, 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 outside, walking around. They're like, Mel, we think that there's some unused space in here. And I'm like, no. And they're like, we're not going to know until we knock down the walls. But we hypothesize that there is a pocket of space in between this bathroom and your closet that would be big enough for us to put in a full shower and a full bathroom. Do you trust us? Okay. So they started sledgehammering away, and wouldn't you know it, they were right. There was this beautiful pocket of space in between my bathroom, a closet out here, and my closet here, and my little half bath here that was perfect for me to be able to put in a brand new full-size shower in my room. You see, the space was there all along. It was always there. But for 10 years, I lay in my bed and all I saw was the little closet. I didn't know that there was more room to be had. It wasn't like the room had to be added onto. I didn't have to do an extension to my house. The space was already there. It was just not being accessed. The space was available the entire time, but not accessible. And I believe that is true in so many of our lives. Most of us spend our entire lives operating with scarcity and lack, right? As our two pillars. I don't have enough. You see, where we see a narrow closet, God sees unoccupied space that he can turn into something beautiful in all of our lives. If you think about the story of the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe by C.S. Lewis, there's this unassuming wardrobe in an old room. Most people walk past it, but Lucy, the little girl, decides to go into it. And before she knows it, she finds herself in another world completely. And as she's pushing through the fur coats, the wardrobe actually expands according to her faith and her wonder. And before long, she feels the crunch of snow beneath her feet and the scratchy limbs of fir trees on her face. And there's a quote in the book of a conversation between one of the beavers and one of the kids. And they say to Mrs. Beaver, "It's so large." And she says, "It's the world, dear. Did you think it would be small?" And the little girl said, "Smaller." And I feel like in God's kingdom, we should never operate in a mindset of scarcity and lack, because I believe that there's always room for more. There's always an open seat at the table. But scarcity and lack drive our world. They are the motivators behind most of our world wars, let's be honest, bank collapses, the hoarding of accessible resources. It's like dinner time at my parents' house growing up when my mom would make a big chocolate cake. And there was six of us, and she'd cut it into eight pieces. And she would say, "There's two extra pieces, but you have to finish your cake before you have a chance to get that final two." And there's six of us, and we didn't even enjoy the first piece of cake, right? Because we're all working so hard to get the second.
scarcity and lack. And I've thought many times, why didn't she just make two cakes? It would have been so much better. But she never did. She just made one and we fought over it. But I feel like that is actually how we operate when we talk about giftings, especially inside the local church. You see, one of the most essential and vital roles in Christianity is to make disciples of others, is to release other peoples into their giftings. But the problem is, when we are all operating out of scarcity and lack, we have a deep fear that says, if I make room for someone else, there might not be enough room for me. If I make room for someone else to join worship team or someone else to join me in what I'm doing, if I give up a little bit of my preaching time or leading in my home group and I let that other person do it, what if they're better than me? What if people like them more? And this is my thing, so I'm going to keep it to myself. And the kingdom of God doesn't go forward in the way that it should, because we're operating out of scarcity and lack. But I'm standing here today to tell you that there's always room for more. What you see in your own life and in the lives of your friends as a narrow closet, God says, no, no, I've made space for more. There is always more room. Which gets me to my third point. Who are the greatest? So to recap again, the proverb says a man's gift will make room for him and it will place him before the great. God is the gift giver in our life. You don't get to just be like, choose your own gift. You know, it's God gives you gifts. That's the way it works. And then he says, if you use this gift, it will make room for you. You will never reach the end of it. So get going and moving. Just start using it and trusting me in every season of your life, and I will bring you more. I will give you an opportunity to do and be everything that I have called you to be, even in the midst of trouble. But the problem is, we still want the recognition of that gift, right? It goes all the way back to The Voice or to America's Got Talent. We all want a Simon Cowell in our life to tell us that we're amazing. And so what happens with our giftings is, instead of being generous with our giftings, we start to hoard our giftings and we start to only use them when we're around other people that can tell us that we're great. A lot of times we start to strive and we think, let's say you're an artist, and you think, I need to get my art into the biggest galleries in America, right? And I'm not going to do this art fair at my local library because that's beneath me. My gift belongs here. So I'm not going to squander it with everybody else. But I feel like in the kingdom of God, that is a very dangerous thing. And the truth of the matter is, some of you in the giftings that God has put in your life will find yourself in situations where you're standing in front of powerful, important people, using your gift and your influence for good. But when we read this proverb through the lens of the kingdom of God, what we see is that Jesus' definition of great is far different than the one that we imagine in our mind. In Mark 9, verse 33 to 37, the Bible says this, and when they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, Jesus asked his disciples, what were you discussing along the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another who was the greatest. And he sat down and he called the 12 and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last and a servant of all. And he took a child and he put them in the midst of them. And he took that child in his arms and he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. And I would like to propose today, church, that could it be that the greatest people that your gift will bring you in front of, could it be children? Could it be the poor? Could it be the refugee or the immigrant or the lonely? Could the gift that is on your life not be something that makes Simon Cowell ooh and ah and be shocked by, but rather, could the gift that's on your life be expressly for you to serve and love those who may have been overlooked by everybody else? Because in this upside down kingdom of God, your gift that makes room for you is not so you buy a palatial palace and rule. Your gift is a tool for you to use to serve others with. And so my question to you today is, what have you been gifted in? What gifts do you recognize today in your life to be gifts from God? Have you allowed fear of losing what you have to control your life? Are you operating out of a scarcity mindset, or are you trusting God that He will make room for you? That as your gifts increase and the gifts of the people around you increase as well, that there will still be enough for you. Do you trust that the gift on your life is not for you to hoard and to keep and to monetize, but it is one that you give freely with an open hand? A gift that you say, everything I have is yours, and I'm not going to bury it, but I'm going to say yes to it, and I'm going to step forward into it. And there are many of you in here today, and I feel so strongly to speak to you. You feel like your effectiveness in the kingdom is over because of your age. And I feel so strongly to say to you, that is a lie. That we are people of the presence. That we are people of the kingdom of God. We don't have to play by society's rules. I believe that the things that God has put in your life, you do not age out of, but that you age into. That your age is not a liability in the service and the dedication and the witness of Christ in your life. It's actually your greatest asset if you would choose to view your life through the lens of the kingdom and not through the lens of our world that is so youth-obsessed that tells you if you haven't made it by 30, forget about it. I feel so strongly to deliver a message to you today that says, while there is still breath in your body and faith in the God that you love and serve, your gift will make room for you and it will place you before the great if you will let it. Thank you.
Okay. We're done.
So why don't we do this? Let's stand up. I just feel the presence of the Holy Spirit here. And, you know, Mel, while you were speaking, I thought of like two kind of groups of people. I'm thinking in the room here today, there's a number of you, like Mel was talking about, just maybe struggling with the concept of what's my gift, or, you know, do I have a gift, or how do I use it? I saw this movie of a guy who was older, and someone had saved his life and paid the ultimate price in saving his life. And so he was talking and he said, you know, I know there's a reason why I'm alive, but I still don't know what it is. And the guy was like late 50s or 60s. And I was thinking to myself, man, you better get on a stick, buddy. You know, you don't want to go through life and not know. And I'm thinking this morning, there might be some of you here that just don't really know. You know, you kind of have an idea. Maybe you've used it a little, but just maybe need the push. And I'm thinking Mel's talk here this morning is to say, let's get our hands on it. Let's be able to say, I think I have this gift. I'm trying to use it. And then there's some of you, I think, are using your gifts this morning. You're serving, and you never have a full revelation, but you kind of know, you know, this is some things that God has given me. And I'm thinking what I'd like to do, Mel, is let's pray like for both groups here. Let's pray for both groups. Let's pray for the ones that maybe are just kind of struggling, not real sure, you know, what that gift is, how do I use it, or maybe even like Mel was saying, kind of think maybe you missed it or something. Now, why don't you pray for them, and then I'm going to pray for those of you that kind of have an idea what your gift is and you're using it, but I just want to pray, like Mel said, that the room would expand, you know, that there'd be more room. So here you go, Mel.
Thank you, Lord, right now. And if this is you, if you're in a situation where you're like, God, I feel like I missed it. I feel like I have missed this call that you have on my life in all of these different ways, and I feel like I just have to sit back and watch other people participate in your kingdom. If that is you today in your heart, I just want you to lift your hand in any way to the Lord and just say, God, and as you're lifting your hand, what you're saying is, I don't want to be done yet. I don't want to be done yet. I know that there's still more in me. And I want to say yes to that, and that's what I'm praying for right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, I just pray right now in this space. Lord, would you just begin to move by your Holy Spirit into all of the hearts here, but specifically for the ones, and I feel very strongly to say, you have talked yourself out. You have disqualified yourself. Maybe it's your age. Maybe it's your past mistakes. Maybe it's the things that you have felt or done, roads that you have traveled that you feel like God will never be able to redeem this. Today he says, oh yes, son. Oh yes, daughter. I am in the business of redeeming everything. And you need to know right now that that is what he is doing in your life if you will let him. If you will give him permission to redeem the places in your life where you have disqualified yourself, where you have known in your heart, hey, I could really do something here, but I've done this, but I've been here, but my age, but my health, but, and the Lord wants to say no more. So in the name of Jesus right now, Lord, I pray for every heart and soul that is here, God, that feels that way, Lord, right now, new life. New life into them right now in the name of Jesus. More right now, God. I need more of that, more of your presence in their life right now. New life quickening in them, God. New hope. Lord, that while there is breath in their body, that they get to glorify you with their life. Lord, for the ones that have been silenced, for the ones who feel like they can't speak anymore, and I see that right now, I see something over your mouth. Maybe you have children or grandchildren, and you're worried about them, but you're afraid to tell them what the Bible says. You're afraid to talk about what is the faith all about because you're afraid of losing them in the name of Jesus. I just pray, Lord, break that fear in the name of Jesus. Let them be able to speak. Lord, give them the ability to lead their families, not through fear, but through faith and through mercy with conviction, Lord. Lord, would you empower them to be the wise sages of their family that continue to point their children and their grandchildren back to Jesus? Thank you, Lord.
Yeah, I just sense the Holy Spirit just tugging at some hearts here right now in the group. There are a lot of you here today who are using your gifts. You're serving in children's ministry, ushers, greeters, control room, worship team, in the clinics, helping out in some place. You're using your gift. I feel like the Holy Spirit wants me to tell you this morning, in arithmetic, there is addition, and then there's multiplication. I feel like the Holy Spirit wants to multiply this morning. So if you're serving in any kind of ministry in the church, just raise your hand. I'm going to pray an expansion. Any ministry that you're serving in, I want to pray an expansion. Holy Spirit of God, I pray right now, for every hand that is raised, I pray for expansion, multiplication, the room would expand, that your kingdom might expand, God. In the name of Jesus, multiplication. Eyes open that you can see the kingdom of God advancing through your use of your gifting. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So we're going to wrap up the service here.